Today, I'm going to be teaching from the fourth and fifth chapter of Mark and from the fourth chapter of John. So I'm going to be jumping back and forth quite a bit this morning. You're all used to that if you've heard me teach or preach before. So just keep your spiritual antenna up, amen, and just receive and be blessed. So first of all, I'm going to kind of do this backwards. So just like I said, just hook in here with me. Mark, the 5:1 is where I will begin. It says, then they, meaning Jesus and his disciples, came to the other side of the sea, to this country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice, and he said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. And it's at this point, I just want to stop in a minute and explain something, because this passage always used to have me buffaloed a little bit. I thought, you know, here's this man talking to Jesus, and yet it's the demon, and it's the man, and it's the demon, and it's the man. Well, and that's exactly what it is. It is the man who ran to Jesus. It was that lost soul that ran to Jesus. But it was the demon who spoke. So if that's what you're seeing this morning, it's like, well, why would the demon say, you know, or run to Jesus and worship him? Well, it was the man. It was that lost soul that ran to Jesus. But it was a demon who spoke up. And for he, meaning Jesus, said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And that just gives me chills when I read that. My name is Legion, for we are many. And also he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding near the mountains, and so all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. There were about 2,000 of them, and the herd ran violently down the steep place and into the sea, and they drowned in the sea. Now, having read all of that from Mark 5:1, like I said, I'll be jumping back and forth. Having read all of that from Mark, the fifth chapter, I want us to back up now to the fourth chapter, because that's where the story or the message today actually begins. And it tells us that Jesus and his disciples are by the seaside, and Jesus is teaching and ministering to these great masses or these multitudes of people that we see following Jesus everywhere he goes. And Mark 4:35, it said, as evening came, and so we know that he's been ministering to these people since early morning. Okay? So it said, as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let us cross over to the other side. Now, for a moment, I want you to imagine this scenario, okay? Jesus has just said that. Let us cross over to the other side. And so there's some disciples come up to Jesus, and they're going like, hey, Jesus, the disciples and I, you know, some of us, we've been kind of thinking, you know, actually we've been talking behind your back, really. And we've decided that, you know, we're thinking maybe, if it's all right with you, Jesus, we're thinking maybe, you know, since everything is familiar here and since everything is safe here, since we know everybody, and you know, we've got to know some of these folks we've been ministering to, and I tell you what, they're stand-up folks. They're good people. So we're just kind of nervous about leaving them at this crucial time in their spiritual walk, because, you know, some of them, Jesus, you know, as if Jesus didn't know, you know, they've just found the Lord, and it's a very crucial time for them. So we're just thinking, you know, Jesus, you know, if it's all right with you, maybe we could just pitch our tents and stay here. You know, here where it's safe. Here where it's familiar. And plus we know, Jesus, that, you know, we know what we're dealing with here, but we don't know what lies on the other side. Now, you know, that's just all kind of silly. We know the disciples, you know, we know they didn't say that. You know, they could have, but they didn't. But, you know, they could have, but they didn't. And we know that because in Mark 4:36 it says, "Now when they left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and all the other little boats followed after him." So here they are. They're officially in the boat, and they're officially heading toward the other side. Now, Mark 4:37 says, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'How can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Now, how many of you have read in the small print, and you have come to the realization that there is nowhere in this contract, nowhere in this Bible, where there is a guarantee that says you're always going to have smooth sailing? There's no guarantee that this journey that we're on is going to be smooth sailing. And in fact, some of you are in the middle of experiencing great storms in your lives right now. And you're thinking, this is too hard. I wish I hadn't got on board. I wish I had pitched my tent way back there where it was familiar, where it was safe, where I knew people. I wished I had stayed there. I should never have come on this journey. And the storms are raging now, and it looks like God doesn't even care if I go under. And I want to encourage you today, folks, the Bible tells us He careth for you. God careth for you. And I'll tell you, the storms may be great, and your fear may be great, but God's power and God's faithfulness is greater. Amen? Amen. And His promise is that He will never leave you and He will never forsake you. And there is a specific definition for the word forsake, and it means to give up on. And He's saying, I will never give up on you. And some of you have felt like, you felt like that. You felt like God is going to give up on you because you've messed up. Oh, folks, He knew you were a mess before He sent Jesus to the cross. Amen? And He loved you enough to send Him to the cross anyway. He says, I will never, never, never give up on you. And that does not mean that he will never leave us, or He will never forsake us, that He will never leave us, you know, in the clinch. He will never do that until. It doesn't say that. There is no until with God. Have you noticed that? Like I said, He knew the mess you were in before He sent Jesus to die for you. So He's not saying, I will never leave you or forsake you until you mess up bad enough. He's not saying that. He's saying until. John 3:16, such a familiar scripture to all of us. You know, I think as little kids, most of us, if we grew up in you know, church homes, Christian homes, we've learned that verse. We've learned it in Sunday school, vacation Bible school, all that. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And nowhere in that scripture, in that passage, do I see the word until. Do you all see the word until? No? Church, do you all see the word until? No. It says, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say until. It says, he loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. And there in other translations it said shall not perish. And that word shall is one of the strongest words in the English dictionary. And it just means that's it. You know, it's going to be that way. And we're going to have eternal life. You know, it's this way. You know, he gave, we believed. Or I'll take that back. He loved, he gave, we believed, we live. Period. There's no in between. There's no until. There's no unless. That is an exceptional deal for us. And whosoever is another exceptional deal, because the whosoever, it means anyone can. God didn't get selective. He said anyone can. Whosoever believeth in me should not perish but have everlasting life. That's an exceptional deal. That means you can. That means you can. That means you can. That means you can. And that means you can. And that means I can. If we believe in Jesus, if we believe in Jesus, that means anyone can. So although the storms may be raging in your life, I want to encourage you today that he is still with you. And he is still the one who is in command of the wind and the waves. And he is not going to allow you to go under. He's not going to allow that. And he's going to take you to the other side. And I love what Chelsea said last week. She said, sometimes God calms the storm. And sometimes he calms the child in the middle of the storm. And you know, I personally, it's just a me thing. I personally like it better when he calms the storm as opposed to having to calm me down in the middle of the storm. It might be easier on him to calm the storm, you know, as opposed to having to calm me down sometimes. And but, you know, he knows what's best for our lives, doesn't he? He knows what's best. He knows what each and every one of us need. So if he thinks we need to go through the storm in order to learn some things that are necessary for our Christian walk, then he knows best. Father knows best. Amen. And some of the things we need to go through, like I said, are just absolutely necessary to our spiritual maturity, to our spiritual growth. And we're never going to learn them any other way but to go through them. And I know that's hard. You know, we don't want the storms. We want everything, you know, to be, we just want everything to be calm. We want everything to be peaceful. We don't want the storms. But sometimes we need the storms in order to teach us something that we need to know that's going to carry us on to the next step of our spiritual maturity. And so let's go back to Mark 5:1, and it tells us that they got to the other side. Yay! They got to the other side. And I'm sure all the disciples were like, you know, whew, boy, thank you, Jesus. You know, we got to the other side. They survived that killer storm. And they made it to the other side. And just as they are about to step out of the boat and put their feet onto dry land, and they're going, thank you, Jesus, you know, and they're stepping out, and all of a sudden they see this terrifying sight. They see coming down out of the mountains, they see this demon-possessed man, and he is cut and he is bruised. He is bleeding from, you know, top to bottom. He is bloody and he is naked and he is filthy, and he is racing straight down the hill towards them. Now, personally, I would be like, okay, I'd be herding people up. You know, I'd be like, okay, back in the boat, you know, everybody just get back in the boat. There's a crazy person out there, you know. But Jesus, and I want you to note that Jesus was not there for a week. Jesus was not there for a day. Jesus was not there for an hour before this man found him. The scriptures tell us he immediately met Jesus. And that spoke to my heart this week as I was studying, that it's almost as though he were waiting and watching for someone, doesn't it? It says night and day he was crying out. And I thought, my goodness, this man must have never slept. Night and day, he's crying out. He's running through the graveyard, cutting himself with stones and crying out. And we're not told why he was crying out or what he was crying out, but I believe that he was crying out for someone to rescue him, someone who could rid him of these demons within. And this man was so possessed with demons that when Jesus demanded of him his name, he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And if you've ever looked into the background of that a little bit, you'll see that in the Roman terms, a legion referred to a body of soldiers numbering anywhere from 4,200 to 6,000. And it makes it easier to understand why this man was the way he was, doesn't it? He was helpless to help himself. There is no way he could have gotten out of this. There's no way he could have rid himself of these demons without help. I mean, imagine 4,200 to 6,000 demons. They were militaristic in what they did to this man. They drove him. They drove him through the tombstones. He was crying out night and day, cutting himself with stones, crying out for someone to rescue him. And I was studying this. It just reminded me of an old song, and I've shared this with you before. And it goes, and this blesses my heart. Years and years ago, I'll tell you where this comes from and why it ministers to me so much. Years and years ago, we were going to a church, and we had an evangelist come in. And he was preaching. He was doing a great job. He was up there, and people were being ministered to and blessed. And all of a sudden, he just stopped. And it's like, what? You know, and he just sort of stopped and he began singing the song, "I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid that debt. He did not owe. I needed someone to wash my sins away." And I thought, I needed someone. I did. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And this man desperately needed someone to rescue him. He needed someone to cleanse him. He needed someone to heal and deliver him. And when he saw Jesus, that was his opportunity, man. You know, that was his only chance, probably his last chance. And it said he ran to Jesus. He took off running, and he ran to Jesus, and he fell at his feet, and he worshiped him. Now, folks, that was no demon worshiping Jesus. That was the lost soul within the man, worshiping Jesus, crying out to him. And you know, I thought it is, sometimes we get the idea, and I think we read through the Word of God and we don't stop to think about the background of it. We don't stop to really think deeper into it, and we just sort of get the idea that things just happened, you know. Well, that didn't just happen. That Jesus was there that day. It didn't just happen that he was preaching to the multitudes. And it didn't just happen that there were boats waiting to take him to the other side. And it didn't just happen that he happened to be heading toward Gadara. And it just didn't happen that there was a demon or a demon-possessed man or a demonic waiting and watching for a redeemer. And it didn't just happen that Jesus came where you were and he found you waiting and watching for a redeemer. That didn't just happen. How many of you are familiar with the story of the woman at the well? Just about everybody's familiar with that. She's also called the Samaritan lady or Samaritan woman. And it's found in John, the 4th chapter. And I don't have time to go through that and read the entire passage, but I will kind of preface it a little bit. It says, Jesus was there with his disciples. And this time they were leaving Judea, where Jesus had again been ministering to masses of people, and they were heading towards Galilee. Okay, they were in Judea. They were heading to Galilee, and Jesus said, "I must needs go to Samaria." But they're heading for Galilee. But he must needs. Are y'all getting this? He must needs go through Samaria. And what was the big deal about that? Well, there was a long, long history of bad blood between the Jews and the Samaritans. So no respectable Jew, no respectable Jewish man would have ever been caught dead in that region, let alone talking to a Samaritan woman. And as with the demonic, you know, we don't know this woman's name. And the only things that we do know her about her, the Bible gives us, and it's that she had five husbands, and that she's not married to the guy that she's living with at the time. So, you know, at that time, to say the least, she was rejected and she was scorned. And the fact that she would come at noon, because the Bible says she came at the sixth hour, which would have been noon, was it the sixth or the ninth hour? I've forgotten. But anyway, it was at noon, and that would be at the heat of the day when no one else was around. She came there to draw water. And that tells me that she came when she knew she would be alone. That tells me that she came when she knew there would be no one else there so she could avoid the taunts. She could avoid the jeers and the whispers and the sideways glances of the other women. But the scriptures tell us that Jesus, being a Jew, Jesus not only spoke to her, but he took the time to reveal himself to her. He took the time to spend with this Samaritan woman to reveal divine truths to her. And he told her about the living water. And he told her about how if she would drink of that living water that he would give her, that she would never thirst again. And he told her that he would give her this living water, and that if she would drink it, that it would become a spring of water gushing up. And I just see it bubbling within her. It would be gushing up to eternal life. And he spoke to her about worship and how the hour was coming when the true worshipers would worship in spirit and truth. He must have spent some time there with her, folks, when no other respectable Jewish man would have even acknowledged her presence. Jesus spent time with her. He didn't see her as this fallen woman. He didn't see her as this rejected, scorned woman. He saw her as a lost soul. And he spent time with her. And we don't know how much she understood that day, but we know that something happened in the heart of that woman. Something happened in the heart of that lonely, rejected woman. And something began to bubble. Something began to gush up, a spring of living water in the heart of this woman. And she just couldn't stay another moment. She couldn't stay there any longer. She just had to go. She had to go tell somebody about this Jesus that she had met. She had to tell people what had happened to her when she had met this person named Jesus. And in her excitement, in her urgency to go tell someone about Jesus, the Word of God tells us that she just forgot her water pot. She forgot what she came there for. She just left it behind. And she took off running. And she ran to her village. She ran to her town. And she began to spread the good news. She began to tell them. And you see, Jesus didn't just happen to be in Samaria that day, did he? He didn't just happen to be there when this woman decided to come to draw water. He didn't take a wrong turn. Even though Judea's here, Galilee's here, and Samaria's here, he didn't take a wrong turn. Their GPS didn't go on the fritz. There was a divine reason. There was a divine purpose for Jesus being there at that time, because it was his anointed destination. And I have heard people say this, that Jesus went out of his way to find me. No. That was his way. Jesus didn't go out of his way to find you. You were on his way. You were on his way. You were his appointed destination, Mary. He didn't go out of his way to find you. You were his appointed destination. Hallelujah. That would be like saying Jesus went out of his way to go to the cross. No. No, that's crazy talk. You know? Because the cross was his way. The cross was his appointed destination. That was the other side that we've been speaking about. And on that other side were millions and millions of lost souls without God and without hope, living in fear and living in darkness and desperate for a Redeemer, waiting and watching and crying out for someone to be able to deliver them from the darkness that they were in. And the Bible tells us, I love this, it says Jesus must needs go there. He must needs go there because they were designated for deliverance. And I just really felt strong that God was telling me to deliver this message to this body today because of the direction he's taking us. He's getting ready to take us to another side. He's getting ready to take us to the other side. And yes, you may encounter storms. Yes, you may encounter craziness. You may encounter persecution. But remember, he has not left you. He has not forsaken you. He has not given up on you. And he will be with you in the midst of it all. And on the other side may be someone or some many someones who are waiting and watching for the Jesus in you. Amen. You can be God's anointed appointed. I said you can be God's anointed appointed. He gave me that term this week. You can be that instrument of salvation. You can be that instrument of deliverance. You can be that one who says, peace be still to the storms in somebody's life. If you are but willing to get on board with Jesus and commit to the journey. And my prayer is that the church would never adopt that Pharisaical attitude whereby we look at what the world calls the unlovely, that we would look at this person like this man, this lost soul. We need to focus. We need to see these people as lost souls. We don't need to look at him as, well, there's the crazy man, you know. We need to see him as a lost soul. We need not look at that woman who's had five husbands and living with someone that she's not married to at the time. We don't need to look at her and call her a sinner and call her a harlot and call her a fallen woman. We need to see her as a lost soul. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We don't want that Pharisaical attitude. You know, we don't want to say, man, I'm glad I'm not like that man. I'm glad I'm not like that woman. Because we are that man. And we are that woman. And you may never have been filled with demons, and you may never have had the, quote, life experiences that this Samaritan woman had, but weren't we all in darkness? Didn't we all walk according to the course of this world? Didn't we all walk according to the prince of the power of the air until one day Jesus must needs come our way by way of the cross? And I know that's, you know, that must needs, that's just, you know, terrible English, but it's great theology. You know, Jesus must needs come your way by way of the cross. And I purposely have not shared the ending of these stories about the demonic and the Samaritan woman until now, because it absolutely is a great ending for this message. I mean, I couldn't have had a better ending. So let's go to Mark 5:14, and we'll start reading there. It says, so those who fed the swine fled. Now at this point, we're still talking about the demon-possessed man. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. And then they came to Jesus, and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. He wanted to go with Jesus. He wanted to go with the Master. just wanted to be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and he began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. And all, not some of them, not a few, not just the ones he'd known before, not those, all that he had spoken to marveled. And I thought, you know, others had tried to bind him with shackles and chains in order to tame him. But Jesus set him free to tame him. Praise God. That all, everyone marveled. And I love that. I love the fact that he's no longer called a demonic. He's no longer called the demon-possessed man, the fearful one that terrified people and kept people from going there. He's no longer called that. He's no longer got demons. He's no longer called the legion. He is now called the one who had been. I love that. And you can write your own story here. You're no longer the alcoholic. You're the one who had been. You know, you're no longer the drug addict. You're the one who had been. You're no longer the fallen woman. You're the one who had been. Because Jesus Christ must needs come your way and found you that day. It didn't just happen that he found you when he found you. He must needs come your way. Praise the Lord. It's all past tense. It's all past tense. Because he and we is now a new creation in Christ Jesus, made in the image of God. Let's go on to the Samaritan woman in John 4:29. And she ran back. You know, she left her water pot and she took off running for town because she just had to tell somebody about Jesus. She couldn't contain it any longer. She had to tell somebody about Jesus. So she took off running toward town and she said, come, see a man who told me all the things that I've ever done. And I like this. This is not the Christ, is it? Is it? Could this be the Christ? And the Living Bible says the people came streaming out of the villages to see him. Do you see what happened there? They became evangelists. And as we've talked about representing Christ here. We've heard that term a lot in this church. Well, that's what they did. They became evangelists. And as they began to represent Christ as he had been presented to them, and all because Jesus went the distance. It was all because Jesus went to the other side to rescue them. And would it be that we would share the gospel of Jesus Christ with such power, and our testimonies with such power, that people would come streaming out of their villages to find Jesus because of what we shared about Jesus. Because we couldn't stand to stay where we were one more minute. That we had to go tell somebody about Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful that if everybody we shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with, wouldn't it be wonderful if they all just marveled? Wouldn't it be wonderful if they all just start? I mean, imagine Kirksville, Missouri, and you're going and you share Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone somewhere in this town, and all of a sudden, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people start streaming out of this city to find Jesus. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be amazing? You talk about a spiritual high, you know. That would be pretty tremendous. And I'm going to leave you today with a question. It's a question that we all need to ask ourselves. And that is, are we ready to go the distance? I mean, seriously, no show of hands. Are you ready to go the distance? Are we willing to be the one who will say, "Yes, Jesus, I'll go that distance"? I'll take that journey to the other side where I know there's going to be raging storms. I know there's going to be storms. I know there's going to be things out there that are going to be terrifying. There's going to be things out there that try to shut my message down about Jesus Christ. But Jesus, I'll take that journey. I'll go that distance. I'll take that journey with you, Jesus. Just a question to ask yourself. Or are we going to be like the disciples who at the beginning, you know, thought that, man, it would be just lovely just to camp out where they were, you know, not wanting to take that journey because everything here feels good. Everything here feels so safe. Everything here feels so familiar. Isn't it just great to be around people that, you know, like a family? We're a family church here, and it's just great to be around people in this family church. And don't you just want to camp out here? I mean, don't you just want to pitch your tent and stay here? Because after all, we don't like the storms. We don't want to meet the craziness out there in the world. But are you willing to take that journey so that someone else may find Christ? And they'll find him through you. You will be the Jesus that they see in this world. And a lot of us don't want to take that journey because it requires something of us. It requires us being willing to get out of our soft spots, out of our comfort zone, and just say, yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. I have found the times, in fact, I'm going through that. The Lord, you know, I've said this about every time I preach, but it's so true that I'll never bring you a message. I've never brought you a message, I don't think, what God's just not dealing with me severely on it, you know. And God is really speaking to my heart about, you know, going to the other side, you know. That's happening in my life right now. You know, there's another side that I'm going to. And the Lord is, I've fought it a little bit. You know, I have, to be honest. It's like, I'm really comfortable where I'm at. I'm just sort of laid back and kicked back. And God, I'm just kind of really comfortable where I'm at. I don't know what's going to be required of me on the other side. I don't know what lies over there. And I know what I'm dealing with here. And I like it, but I don't know what lies over there. And God keeps just dealing with me and bringing me on, slowly and lovingly. And we're getting there. And I do believe with all my heart that, you know, I am not anything special in this world. You know, that when he gives me a message, it comes from my heart because God is dealing with me on it, but I'm not the only one he's dealing with on it. That there are others of you sitting here today that God is dealing with you on some of these same issues. And he's wanting you to step out. He's wanting you to step out. And he's saying, I know it looks scary. I know you might not want to see some of the things that you're going to see. You're not going to want to deal with some of the things that you're going to have to deal with. But I'll be with you every step of the way. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never let you sink. I'll never let you go under. I'll be with you every step of the way. In your presence, all feel-